Well, good morning to those that came. We are streaming live as well, and we are recording it, so there are some people that have stayed home. But let me just bring some clarification to what I did say, was that, you know, there is a thing like a common cold, and there's still colds going around, and so, you know, we just got to be careful about the way we live. The idea is that those that are susceptible to the coronavirus, we said we're just going to put it live stream it so they could stay at home. And generally speaking, if you watch that video that we sent out via email, it is people that are over 70 years old that have conditions that'll affect you. All right. So there are some good statistics. I'm not a medical doctor, but I've been very sick before and I've recovered, and so that qualifies me, I guess. Eh? So. But okay, so we don't want to make light of it. I know that there are some churches on the island that are bigger than 200 or 250 people, so they're not allowed to meet with more than those numbers of people. So the government also puts restrictions in. But having said that, there are people here that are sick, that have a cold, and so on. And if we just get the cold, or we pray for healing and so on, then I think we'll be okay. If you are old and you have lung issues, then maybe it's a good idea to stay at home. However, if you have faith, then that's your decision as well. Okay, so like Sandy, let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us, that you are for us. That you are our healer, that you are the one who delivers us. And Lord God, we don't want to exercise presumption, but we also don't want to be so safe that our life passes us by. And Lord, I pray that this morning, as we have a look at this issue of fruitfulness, I pray, Lord God, that you would show us how to be fruitful in our lives, in all circumstances, in all situations. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to use a scripture this morning that I've used on a number of occasions. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It's from the Old Testament. It is from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18 and 19. And it's a story about deliverance. And it's a picture of salvation that we see in the Old Testament. But it's not merely salvation. It's not merely deliverance. It's also speaking about a future. And it speaks about fruitfulness. And so that's why I wanted to use that same scripture today. So some of you may have heard me preach about this, but I want to say that we're having a look at it from the point of view that we want to be a fruitful people. And that's what we're speaking about as a church. Just in case you didn't know that Tyron and Nicole, who were coming the first weekend in April, are now coming in August. Okay. So Tyron tried to fly within the U.S. and he couldn't. And so, there was an issue with him getting here, and so we've just said, well, we just postpone it. So he is still coming with Nicole, so whatever you had planned for the first weekend of April, plan that for the 22nd and 23rd, I believe it is, of August. So just being postponed a little bit, that's all. All right, so that's why it wasn't on the announcements. So we have a look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, and we won't be very long this morning. It was a great time worshiping. I like the scripture that Anne read there. Was about the incense that goes up to heaven. And we had a crazy guy in South Africa, and he'd walk around and he would promote his events that he held in Cape Town, and they were called the Harp and Bowl events. The Harp and Bowl, and he was always on about Harp and Bowl. He was harping on about it all the time. That's what he was doing. And he loved these events, and he says, man, look in the book of Revelation. And there was a harp and there was a bowl. And the harp was the worship, and the bowl was prayer, it was incense, it was all of those things mixed together. And so they would have these events where they would get together and they would just worship and pray and prophesy and exalt our God in heaven. It's sort of like they explain in the book of Revelation. And so it's not incense as we see lighting where you buy down at wherever it is at some of the shops. The incense is the worship of the saints. It is like sweet incense in the nostril of our God. He likes that. So from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Now some people put forceful and men together, and they think of toxic masculinity. I want to say that that's a lot of rubbish, and that in actual fact the Word of God is clear, and it overrides any sort of opinion or any sort of political correctness, is that as people that we are forceful in advancing the kingdom because we want to see the kingdom come to people's lives. It's like tackling somebody out of the road because a truck is about to run them over. We don't say, please, sir, there's boom, sorry, it's over. We run across the road, we tackle them, fix their ribs later, but their life is saved. There are those moments. We have an enemy against us who doesn't want to see the kingdom advancing. Sometimes there's a forcefulness in our prayers and the way that we act that is required to push back the kingdom of darkness. Not in ourselves, in the spirit, of course. But here it says that since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, plundering the gates of hell, and forceful men lay hold of it. Forceful men and women. That there is an intentionality about the kingdom advancing. Not just, well, we'll see what happens and hope for the best. We have our fire insurance. Jesus is coming back. I'm okay, Jack. No. It is that actually we are fighting for those who don't have a relationship with God yet. And sometimes it takes a little bit of force. The kingdom of heaven comes through men and women willing to take the proverbial bull by the horns in our own lives, in the lives of others, in circumstances we see around us, and wrestling with mediocrity and conformity. Mediocrity in our lives. And that's where this thing comes in about fruitfulness, is that when we are faithful in our lives before God, there is a fruitfulness that comes. But it's fighting the unfaithfulness. Sometimes it's easier to be unfaithful. It's easier to miss an appointment with God because otherwise we place ourselves under the law, so to speak. Well, you know, if I say to myself, I have to get up every day to pray, I'm placing myself under the law. No, I want to say that's called faithfulness, not law. We're looking for an excuse not to get up and pray. I just want to just say it the way it is sometimes, isn't it? And so I want to have a look at this picture. And there's a story in the Old Testament, and it's 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. And there was a new king on the throne, and his name was Hezekiah. And when Hezekiah came to the throne in 2 Kings 18, it says that he was a good king. It's that he went up to the hills, and he cut down the Asherah poles, and he reinstated the worship in the temple, and so on and so forth. And he brought back that which was of God to Israel. And then it says in verse 13, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong, withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. And so they started this negotiation and to say, well, you know, we're under attack, I'm a little bit concerned. And so once they had paid all of this, it didn't really help because the king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer and his field commander with a large army to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came to Jerusalem, stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. They called for the king. Eliakim, son of another guy, the palace administration, Shebna the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out with them. The field commander said to them, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you are depending on Egypt, the splintered reed of a staff, which pierces a man's hand and wounds him as if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? So he's taunting him. He says, furthermore, I have come to attack and destroy this place. without word from the Lord. The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. And so they have a little bit of a negotiation there. And then he says, do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hands of the king Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria said. Make peace with me and come out to me. And every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land of your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life, not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of these other people, Hena and Urva? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? And so he goes on and he lists all the places that have fallen before this great army. The people remained silent and said nothing because the king had commanded, do not answer him. And Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the place administrator, Shebna the secretary, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. When Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and went into the temple of the Lord. I think that's pretty amazing. Here's this king that has ravaged every single place that he's come across. He comes to Jerusalem, he taunts Hezekiah, and he says, this is what's going to happen. And they're speaking in the language that the people can all understand as well. That's why they said to him, don't speak in that language, rather only so that we could understand. No, everybody heard. We're going to come, we're going to take over, and your God will not save you. Sometimes that happens to us as well, is that great calamity faces us, big problems face us. And we see that those problems perhaps have taken out other people. Perhaps those problems have taken out other Christians. Perhaps we say to ourselves, how can I overcome this issue? So he went into the temple of the Lord. I would say that's the answer, isn't it? So whatever the issue is, we go to God and we say, God, won't you speak to me? I've heard everybody else speak to me, but I want to hear you speak to me. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, and all of those guys wearing the sackcloth to the prophet Isaiah of Amos. They said to him, this is what Hezekiah said. This is the day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there's no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for his words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray that the remnant still survives. When King Hezekiah officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. And so there's this relationship and there's this relationship as well. And that we must beware not to isolate ourselves. And we say, okay, what Brian said, and then I stopped listening, was that if I have trouble, I go to God. No, we go to God and we gather friends around us. And we say, God, you have put me in community. You've put me in family. Won't you help me with them as well? Christianity is not a solo exercise. I think somebody will write that on my gravestone one day. I've said it so often. It's about a team. It's about a family. It's about community. We hear God and we hear Him only. Ultimately, He's our first response and has the last say. But He puts us in community as well. Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words which the underlings of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. So in other words, this king who has destroyed everybody in his path is going to hear a word. He's going to go back to his country and there he's going to be destroyed. What are the chances? Surely it's got to be a bigger army. Surely it's got to be something that is really strong. Surely the kingdom advances through force that we think this is the way. Sometimes the force is God's force and we just relax as He takes care of it. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord, spread it before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned before the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear me. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib had sent to insult the living God. It is true, O God, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but they were only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hand. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone are Lord our God. And Isaiah, son of Amos, sent this message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord says, the God of Israel. Say, I have heard your prayers concerning Sennacherib the Assyrian. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. And so Isaiah hears from God, and Hezekiah is praying, and it all comes together, and this message comes back to Hezekiah. And so he speaks about chariots. He speaks about how amazing God is. Have you not heard long ago, I ordained it in days of old, I planned it, and so on. And there's this response from God that brings courage to King Hezekiah. And then he says, and this is the scripture I was getting to, because it needed that background to understand that here are people in dire straits and they needed a word of deliverance. And right in the middle of that, there is a word of deliverance and a word of the future. This will be a sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year, you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year, what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. Once more, remnants of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. We've covered that in the last few weeks. We said that there's roots. And when the root is deep and the root is in the river of life, then the fruit is that which is of the Spirit. So he gives these three seasons. So Israel is delivered. Later on in the chapter, the army turned on itself. 185,000 soldiers were killed. And Sennacherib was murdered by his sons. I mean, how would that be possible? How is it possible that all of these things just turned around because a rumor started? And people started fighting amongst themselves. That God brought confusion in the ranks of the enemy. But in all of that, he brought a future and he brought a hope. In all of that, it wasn't just about I'm going to deliver you, but it was this is what I'm going to do for you in the future. And so what happened is that the angel of the Lord came, brought confusion, people were struck down, and Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp, he withdrew, he returned to Nineveh, stayed there, and one day while he was worshipping in the temple of his god Nursoch, his sons, these other two gentlemen, cut him down with a sword and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And then one of his sons succeeded him as king. See, for me, this is, inside of all of this, there's this picture of salvation. Is that there was a nation that was in trouble, they were totally surrounded, the odds were against them. They prayed to God, they said, God, save us. God said, I'm not only going to save you, but I'm going to give you a hope and a future as well. And so he saves them in the most unlikely way. This morning, we were listening to Colin giving a testimony about how his life was on that path there. God arrested him by bringing a man to a full gospel breakfast, and he was brought by his mom. He got saved, and his life changed. And his life went in a different direction. We see that with all of us here. We see it with Lucas. Lucas was out smoking pot, taking acid, doing whatever it was, and his life was going in that way. It was a one-way street, and there was a big truck coming down the other way that was going to take him out. And God heard a cry for help somehow in his life because other people were praying for him and interceding for him. He turned his life around. And he lives for Jesus. And even if he dies, he doesn't die. But that's not where it ends. And unfortunately, what happens is that many of us will sit in season number one and season number two and not season number three. And we'll sit in the first year, we will eat what grows by itself. And that speaks to me about initial salvation. Is that which grows by itself we will eat. We're not doing any, we're not making any effort. In other words, we're like sponges. We sit and we hear and we listen and we speak to friends and we do a foundations course and we just suck everything in and we say, now we're going to grow, we're going to grow, we're going to continue to grow. We hear the word. The word speaks about our calling, our inheritance, our future. We hear all of these things. But there's a process of bearing fruit. And in that process, sometimes that which has been sown gets lost, like the parable of the sower that we see in Mark chapter 4. But that which takes root will eventually grow. The second one is that we receive the word. We say we live on what grows from that. In other words, that's how important it is that if you're a brand new Christian, it is important that the foundations are set in your life. Because the next season depends upon the first season. The first season, you just eat what grows by itself. The second season, you eat what grows from that. What is that? That which has been put in. That's why the first initial foundations that are laid are so absolutely critical. Because if we lay foundations that are skew, that which is built on top is going to be skew. And then years later, we wonder why we're failing in certain areas. Well, we've got to go back to the beginning and say what foundation was laid. We find ourselves living in a life of sin and licentiousness. We go back to the beginning and say, well, the foundation that was laid was greasy grace. So in other words, I have grace that just allows me to sin. 20 years later, I wonder why I have problems. Well, because the foundation was wrong. We're living from the fruit of that which was laid right at the beginning. We say the Word of God is our foundation. See, the Word needs to be listen to. It needs to be processed and it needs to be obeyed. And that leads to faithfulness. The third season is that we start to bear fruit. When the word of God is received and is obeyed, then it will bring forth fruit. Fruitfulness comes. And then it's not fruitfulness only in our lives, but it's fruitfulness in others' lives as well. In Isaiah 55, it says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it is sent. And so it comes and it bears fruit. When God's word comes into our lives, and it's His word that comes, a change happens. There's a fruitfulness that comes out of our lives. There's seed for the sower and bread for the eater. See, faithfulness precedes fruitfulness. Salvation is not only about a light bulb that goes on. Now we were in darkness, now we're in light. It's not only an insurance policy against the fires of hell. It's not just fire insurance. That's not only what it is. It is for sure. But that's not where it stops. See, salvation is a gateway into the kingdom of God. A gateway into fruitfulness. And we step through that gateway with zeal, with force. And we say, I'm stepping into this. That's why the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Is that we step into that kingdom and say, God, I want more. I want to be fruitful. I want to see people's lives changed. Because of my life, or your life through mine. You see, the kingdom comes in our lives. That's where the fruitfulness happens. In Luke chapter 17, it says, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. And so it's the change that happens in us. That's where the kingdom advances. And when we forcefully advance the kingdom, it means that we are sometimes forceful with ourselves. We say, I need to discipline myself in these areas. It's not about applying law to our lives. It's about forcefully advancing the kingdom in the areas where we are lacking, where there is no fruitfulness. But the fruitfulness is preceded by faithfulness in a certain area. Some of us will say that, we've heard somebody say, if I never read the Bible again, if I never pray again, Jesus still loves me. That's true, but it's half truth. It's true, but there's something missing. Jesus loves me. Therefore, I want this relationship with Him. He saved me, and therefore, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to worship. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to tell others about my faith. Same thing, different motivation. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. There is a change that happens in our lives. In the first season, it's all about me, and it's all about me receiving this new foundation. In the second season, I'm starting to build on that foundation. And when I come to the third season, it's about sowing, it's about reaping, it's about feeding others. It's about living a fruitful life. 2 Peter 3:18 says that we grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the first foundations courses I did in whenever it was, 1980 something, was called Growing in Grace. Some of you might have done it. And use that particular scripture. We grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We grow in the grace of the knowledge of Him. So we understand the process. First of all, it's little by little. In Deuteronomy 7 verse 22, the promise to the Israelites was, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. Sometimes God brings great change in our lives. Sometimes we are here today and we are there tomorrow. There's that particular guy. They made a movie about him. I read the book, and I don't remember the name of the book. But he was captured and he was put into a Japanese concentration camp in the Second World War. And he went back to the U.S. and he became an alcoholic, and his marriage was falling apart, and everything was just an absolute mess. In other words, he couldn't sleep because of the dreams he was having. So he would get so drunk every single night. His life was an entire mess. And he went to a crusade. He gave his life to Jesus. And he never drank another drop of alcohol again. And he never dreamt another dream again, because his life was changed in an absolute instant. Just like that, it was changed. Now, I'm not saying that is the only way. But I'm saying God can. For some people, it takes a little while. But let that not be our excuse for not advancing the kingdom forcefully in our lives and saying, Brian, there's an area in your life that needs some work. When last did you sit down and just read a whole chapter of Scripture and enjoy it because you enjoy God speaking to you? Tomorrow I'm going to go and I'm going to go do that. I'm going to set my alarm. And at 8 o'clock, I'm going to go read that chapter that God's laid on my heart. I'm just giving you an example. And then at 5 to 8, you think, oh man, I've got so many other things to do. No, no, no. Now I'm going to be forceful and say, yesterday you made a commitment. Today at 8 I'm going to read that chapter. Why? Because I believe this is what God wants to advance the kingdom in my heart. Because there's something there that I need to do. And it's not about white knuckling and gritting at. It's not about that. But it is about this forceful advancing against those things that hinder us from seeing the kingdom come in our lives. Second Kings chapter 19, right at the end of that prophecy, Isaiah says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. When he reads that prophecy and he says, this is what God says, this is what He's going to do, there's going to be these seasons, and so on and so forth, the Lord will deliver you. And then it says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I want to encourage us to be zealous. Be zealous for God. Zealous is not a bad thing. Sometimes it's painted as a really bad thing. Sometimes we look at people that are that live on the lunatic fringe and they do things because they're really zealous for a cause that is really not helpful. But I want to say that we live for the most worthy cause on the face of the planet, to reconcile people to their Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. The third one, part of that process, is that we are not alone. In Hebrews 6, verse 9 to 12, the writer says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We imitate other people, not in the way that they dress or the way they speak or so, but no, because of the levels of faith, because of a fruitfulness we see in people's lives. That's why we have people like Kenny and Maureen coming and we say, here's a lady, Maureen, who understands that sometimes God speaks to us through dreams, that she can prophesy and say, well, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna attend there. I'm gonna hear what she has to say because I think that's an area that I can grow in. Maybe there's somebody that comes and they're an evangelist by gifting and say, well, I'd really like to be able to share the gospel. Maybe not become an evangelist that leads thousands to Jesus, but certainly to inspire me and to help me tell others about Jesus. So I go and I am inspired by others. So we receive these gifts from God. He's the one that builds us up, but we do it together with others. So how do we do this practically? Got 4 points here and then I'm done. Number one, be accountable. Every one of us has blind spots. You may think you don't have blind spots. That's your blind spot. You're a blind spot. I was asking Colin, what's the most common issue with people that play hockey? That's golf, isn't it? But anyway, so hockey. So they play hockey. And he said, what happens is that when they're hitting the puck, they lift their heads and they just swift over the top of the puck. Same with soccer players. If you want to keep a ball nice and low, you keep your head low until you finish kicking the ball. But you can't see that for yourself. You just keep kicking it and the ball just keeps going up or you keep missing the puck. What am I doing wrong? Well, that's why you got a coach. That's why sometimes in life we need somebody to say, you know, Brian, actually, this thing that you do is hindering you from that. And instead of saying it as taking it as a criticism, take it as a coach and saying, oh, there's something that I can do this thing better. God puts us in community for a reason. When we see kids putting peas up their nose, we say to them, no, Johnny, that's actually not where it goes. There's another orifice. It's called the mouth. You put it in there. That's where you go. It's like coaching, you know, saying, why am I not getting... I'm trying to reach out to everybody here. So there's times there that we do need others to help us along this road. Otherwise, we just remain an average player. Otherwise, it's like I'm always going to miss. I'm never going to score that goal. That speaks about the first two seasons. Those of you that are leading, ask God for wisdom. Ask God the what and the how. Differentiate between personality and problems. So that as we grow, we start to see these things that are built on the foundations. And then the third one is that for all of us, study the Word of God. Read the Bible. Read the Word of God. It produces fruit. It's nourishment for us. And then finally, number four is that season in which we're moving right now, that maybe you still need to work on the first two seasons. But then all of us need to go into this third season, because that's what's been prophesied over us, is that we nurture our gift, that we be bold, that we start to be fruitful in certain areas. Areas of praying for those that are sick. Nurture your gift, number four. First one is be accountable. Second one is those leading. Ask God for wisdom. The third one is study the Word. And the fourth one is nurture your gift. Be bold. Say, I want to pray for somebody to be healed. I want to pray for something, some circumstances to change, something miraculous to happen. I haven't done that before, but I want to step out forcefully so that the kingdom can advance, because we're in a season of fruitfulness. The writer says to the Hebrews, I'm confident of better things in our case. I am confident. I am confident that each of us has heard what God has said. I'm confident that each of us has faith that God is bringing us into a season of fruitfulness. And I want to encourage you today that if you find yourself in that place, you are saved, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you are learning, that you have some foundations. If you don't, get some foundations. Let those foundations guide us and lead us as we build on top of that. Get plugged into a life group, pray together, worship furiously, do what is required, and then say, God, now that there's something, won't you show me what I can do? Show me what I can contribute. Show me how I can help to be fruitful, not only in this community, but the place where I live, the place where I work, the place where I play. Let me be fruitful in those areas because you want to take us into the next season. Salvation is not just to save us. Salvation is to save us, to build us, and then to be fruitful for the benefit of others. That's what the Great Commission is about. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord God, that we'll even look at old things like wars that took place thousands of years ago. And still to this day, you speak to us through that. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, that we would move into this season of fruitfulness. Lord, show us where our foundations need adjustment. Help us, Lord God, to take those things in hand that are unhelpful to us and our growth in you. Let us hear the voice of others as well as your Spirit. Let us submit ourselves to those that are walking ahead of us so that we can make adjustments. Let us be coached. Let us be teachable. Let us be faithful, Lord God. We know that faithfulness produces fruitfulness. Faithful in those things, Lord, that you have called us to. Let us see much fruit come from this body for this world. In Jesus' name, amen.